Before we start this morning, I did want to remind everybody today is Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday traditionally is we remember Christ entering Jerusalem for the last time, the last week of his life. And people were laying down the palm fronds and their cloaks and shouting and praising him as the king. And just within a few days, they would be shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." So this is a week that we try to set aside some of our thoughts of the world and think about this last week where everything finally comes into focus. God's great plan of redemption is fulfilled. This is part three of our series as we approach Resurrection Sunday next week. Today I'm going to be focusing mainly on just one verse, although I never focus on just one verse. But we're going to look at the benefits that we receive because of Christ and the love he's given us. So remember, during the first week of this series on the love of Christ, we examine the depth of Christ's love by its costliness. This enabled us to begin to understand the price God the Father paid by sacrificing his Son, and the depth then of Christ's love when we examine the cost to him for the salvation of each believer. Then last week we examined the second aspect of the depth of Christ's love by how little we deserve his love. Jesus wanted everyone to understand that his love is for those who were undeserving. And so his words out of Matthew say, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." So here we're, last week we saw that love is not measured purely by the sacrifice, but also whether we give it away to other people. Give it to people who are undeserving. Give it to people who will not even return that love. And we need to think about this verse because we're living in a time in history and we're living in a country where to become a Christian, to be a Christian, to live as a Christian is going to become more difficult. The world is not happy with us because the world has fallen. And so we need to understand that we need to pray for our enemies. This week, we're going to spend time looking at the third element on the depth of Christ's love. The greatness of his love and the benefits that we receive because of Christ's love. Love is not complete just by sacrifice, but it also needs to make a positive contribution to people's lives. So John wrote, he said, "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Beloved, we are God's children now. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Because of Jesus' sacrifice, when one believes in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they become children of God. And this is of such great benefit, it's hard to put it into words. And yet, we receive these benefits not only here in our mortal lives on earth, but we receive benefits in heaven for eternity. And just as Jesus rose from the dead and defeated death, we too will rise from our mortal death to go to heaven, to be glorified, and be in the presence of God for all eternity. And then on Resurrection Sunday, we're going to finish with the fourth aspect, and that is knowing the depth of Christ's love for us by the freedom in which He loves us. When a person loves in this manner, they love not because they're forced or it's required or because they feel guilty or because they demand something in return. They love because they love without restriction. As it's written, it says, "For I," this is Paul speaking, he says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy of comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us, and obtain the freedom of the glory of children of God." So Jesus gave His life and loves all people, whether they return His love or not. However, let me be clear, if you do not return Jesus' love, if you do not accept Him as your Lord and Savior, then you receive no benefits of His love. So this morning, as we look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, John makes this real simple statement. But like much of what's in the Scriptures, even though it's simple, it has considerable depth. He says, "See what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. And so we are." The principle here is straightforward. However, Jesus often told parables to illustrate a principle that He wanted people to understand in a more personal way. So this morning I'm going to attempt to tell a parable to try to help us understand the statement of John in a deeper or more personal way. You know, I think we've all been in the mall or a store and we're watching children run around and play, and suddenly the child realizes that he can't see his parents. And there's this sudden look of panic on the child's face as he begins to call for mommy and daddy. And if there's no answer, then often they break down into screaming and crying. And there's this momentary crisis. And sometimes other parents step in and help the child find their mother and father. And then there's the comfort when there's the reuniting of the child and the parents. And I think a lot of us have experienced that. But that's just a small separation. That's just a little anxiety. That's just a short-lived issue. But suppose the separation were more serious, more painful. So let me tell you the story. In Nigeria, there has long been conflict between the Fulani herdsmen, who are Muslim, and the Adari and the Kadura Christian farmers over control of the land. Imagine a young boy is playing in his village and he suddenly hears screams and people are running all over the village and men are invading the village with machetes and guns. The boy runs as fast as he can, looking for his family, and he can find no one. So he hides under a basket that his mother made. Gradually, the screams come to a stop, and he comes out looking, and everybody he knows is dead. His mother, his father, brothers and sisters, and people of the village. It's not so far-fetched, because over 6,000 Christians have been slaughtered by the Fulani Muslims and their villages burned to the ground since the summer of 2017. But think of this boy again. He cries himself to sleep, laying on the dead body of his mother, seeking comfort where there is none. He wakes in the morning, worried that the Fulani are going to come back and find him. And once he's fully awake, he realizes how hungry and thirsty he is. He's afraid because no one is left. He comes out of hiding and he finds a few bananas and he starts to eat. But as he eats, he hears a noise and he turns and he sees that there's a man watching him, a Fulani. He wants to run, but where would he run? The man calls out to the boy in his own language. He says, "Don't be afraid. I'm here to help you." The man walks slowly over to the boy, reaches in his pouch and pulls out some bread and hands it to the boy to eat. Then he reaches around his back and he pulls out his water skin and hands it to the boy and says, "Drink." The Fulani man says softly, "I tried to stop him." As he speaks to the boy, then the first time the boy notices the cuts all over the man's arms and his face. The man says to the boy, he says, "Come with me. I will care for you. I am sorry your family is dead. I will help you bury them." As they dig the graves for the first time, the boy begins to speak and learns that the Fulani tribal meeting where they planned to attack and raid his village, this man stood up and disagreed and said, "We can't do this. It's wrong." And a fight broke out among the Fulani herdsmen. And during the fight, the man was wounded and his son was killed. The boy senses that the man has great sadness and yet also cares for him. The boy realizes his loss of his own family. He also realizes that this man lost his own only son. Over time, the boy learns that his people had also fought and done battle with the Fulanis and took land from them and created farms. And so the Fulanis and his people had been arch enemies. But despite all this, the man wants to save and care for this boy. And over time, the boy senses that the man truly loves him. And gradually, the loss of his family is softened and is replaced by hope. The man and boy journey away from the war-torn area and go to the nearby town. And he finds out this is where the man is originally from, and he owns a business and he's wealthy. And so the man not only rescues the boy, but he provides for him and he sends the boy to school, which is something that wasn't really available in his own village. And as the man cares for the boy and the boy grows, a love and affection grows between them, and the loss of his family and the loss of the man's son is gradually replaced and they become a new family. The man adopts the boy as his son, makes all that he owns will be inherited by the boy. There's more than a rescue in this story. There's the birth of new life. This is what I hope this story will help you see, is I want you to see what lays behind John's words. See the kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. It cost God His only Son to save each person from sin and death and hell. As John recorded the words of Jesus in his gospel, he said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." These words and the actions of Jesus Christ gave John the principle for what he was writing about here in John. Also, it gave him the principle that followed just 15 verses later. In verse 16 it says, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." In addition, just as the Fulani man and the Christian farmers were enemies, We were enemies of God. And He had to propitiate or to set aside His righteous anger in order to save us. John spoke of this in chapter 4, verse 9, where he said, God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. God not only loved us enough to set aside His righteous wrath, but He gave us clemency. We were no longer His enemies. Just as the man and the boy were no longer enemies. Just as the man adopted the boy to be his own son. God has adopted us and made us His beloved children. He lavishes us with unconditional love. And He says, all that is His, we will inherit. I don't want us to take it for granted that something that has been around for almost 2,000 years now, when something's been around that long, sometimes we forget the depth. We can take it for granted. We don't think about the cost and the dear sacrifice that was paid. After all, if we think about it, God chose us. He didn't have to. He could have said, these are people that have fallen into sin or are enemies of mine, and I don't have to do anything. And that would have been final. Or God could have said, you know what? I love my son too much. He's too precious to be used and sacrificed to save people. See, nothing, absolutely nothing required God to give people an all-redeeming love, a forgiving love, a rescuing love, a healing love that would reconcile us back to Him and make us His children. See, God could have even set a plan in and He says, I'm just going to have a truce with people. They've fallen, they're in sin, I'm the Creator, they can do their thing and I'll do mine. But He didn't. See, He chose what we would say in today's language to go all in. He chose to give it all that we might become His children. And so it talks about adoption, but we need to understand that it's even goes beyond adoption. Adoption is not really an adequate word to describe the love that God has for us. When John writes about our becoming of children, he's thinking in not only the terms of adoption, but beyond adoption, he's thinking of something more profound. He's thinking of what we say is new birth. There's not really a human analogy for this. I mean, if I find a child and I can take him into my home, it doesn't cause them to be born again and become different. Just like the Fulani man, I mean, I could take a child into my home, I could love them, adopt them, but there's going to remain the essence of who they are and who their parents taught them to be and their personality and their temperament. I can influence him with love, but I can't change the very nature of that child. It's just not humanly possible. However, this is exactly what God does. The love John is describing here in verse 1 is not a love that merely takes care of paperwork and adopts a person and gives them, makes them an heir and shows them even how to love. If we do that as people, that in and of itself is amazing. To give our love to somebody that we're not required to give it to. But to be adopted into the family of God. To no longer be an enemy of God. To have no fear. To feel loved. That's just absolutely amazing. See, John sees this so much more than just a mere adoption that we think of as human. He not only adopts us, but He indwells us. He moves into us through His Spirit. It says His seed, as Garth read the passage. And He gives Himself to us, and we are forever changed. See, God indwells us, and in today's language, we would say He changes our spiritual DNA. He changes the essence of who we are. We no longer are just people who love God, but we actually, it says in the Scriptures, resemble the nature of God. We become truly His children. John said it this way in chapter 3, verse 9, he said, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning." Doesn't say we quit sinning, because we are sinners and we're weak. It says we don't make a practice or a lifestyle of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. So if you and I are children of God, then we are done so by adoption. But more than adoption, God gives us as his children a new birth. He indwells us. He changes our spiritual DNA, and we belong to him. He truly becomes our father, and really in a way, our father in more essence than our human father. John continued to add depth to this thought of new birth, new creation, because there's just not a human concept that can put it in good words. It's foreign, especially to the unregenerated mind. In chapter 5 of John, verse 1, he says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him." So our love of God, he places into our souls. Our love is then for him and for Christ. But you notice what it also says. It says we are to love all those who have been born of God. That means fellow believers. You know, there was a period in our life when Joyce and I were traveling all over the world, working in all sorts of countries. We would often arrive in a country, land at an airport, being met by people we never have seen before. And we're there to work with them. But quickly, we would develop bonds of friendship and even love for each other. Because the one thing we had, even though our languages were different, our culture was different, our customs were different, we had the common foundation of Christ. We were brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is why John continues in verse 2 saying the outward sign that we belong to God is it says that we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. Is not a sign of respect of our own parents. When we obey Him. So we love God, and it goes way beyond. It goes way beyond the story of a man in Nigeria who adopts a little boy. It goes way beyond any love that we can expend to bring somebody in. Because it goes into our very soul and creates somebody new. And see, what it says is it goes beyond just inheritance. We actually are made into the image of God. Paul tells us that this was God's plan before the world was ever made. He saw through history, he knew men were going to fall into sin. He saw also the redemption he was going to do. He saw the incarnation of his son. He saw the death of his son. It was all the plan of God before creation. And having some problems here. Let me...
Let me get back to where I'm supposed to be.
He said in chapter 3, it says,
this is getting a little nuts.
He says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. No one has ever seen God. God is spirit. But we have seen God in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ. And in order that we might be firstborn among many brothers, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God predestined all of this. He planned it before the creation of the universe. What is it he planned? That his Son would have many brothers and sisters in the coming age. How? By adoption. And more than adoption. As Paul wrote, he said in Ephesians, he said, in love, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, in which he has blessed us as the beloved. You've heard me refer to you at times as the beloved because that is who we are to God. We need to understand it is more than just adoption. God predestined us. He conformed us. And even more conformed us, he actually transforms us into new creations in the image of his Son. There's a new birth, or as Peter declared, he said, blessed be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven. We are not to be saved by outward works or signs, but by God creating us anew, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but new creation. God places his Spirit within every believer and transforms them from a fallen enemy of God into the likeness of his Son. And he creates a new being. He instills new spiritual DNA into your soul. God wanted us to be his, not just an adopted child. And that's the reason he gave us a new birth, new life, and we truly become his children. So what are the implications for us? What does it mean for us this day? Well, there's tons of implications, but I'm just going to mention three. First, the children of God are to lead and to live life by the Spirit of God. Every believer is indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit, and only these truly become the children of God. Again, as Paul wrote, he said, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. You can't have the Holy Spirit if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ. This means as a child of God, we have to surrender our natural life and do the best we can, work at being led by a spiritual life, the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And then as we do that, the Spirit begins to transform us. The Scripture says there's a renewing of the mind. There's this changing of our spiritual DNA. We're changed in the way we think, we act, what our purpose in life is, the way we see the world around us. And as Paul wrote, and I plead that you will see this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Second, as the children of God, we are called to be lights in this dark and fallen world. You are to be different enough from the world that people actually take notice. You are to shine out into the darkness. Your life is to glow with God's character, His love, and His righteousness. And so that people will say, what is different about this person and why are they different? As Paul commanded, we are to live. It says that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of God. I mean, that's our life. How are we going to live in this crooked and messed up and fallen world if we do not hold fast to the word of God? The word of God alone, not as some people would like to rewrite it, as some people would like to reinterpret it, make it into things it's not, but the way God wrote it, the way God gave it. So if you think about it, when you become a child of God, you become more fully human than you have a capability of being when you're unsaved. I mean, God created Adam and Eve in this pure state and then they fell. He is trying to bring you back to that state. He's not going to complete that transition until you die. But when you become Christian, I would argue you become more fully human in the way God originally created us than you can be as an unsaved person. We're able to live in unity with our Creator. We're able to have a relationship with God. Most other religions talk about God, a God maybe who created the universe, but they have no relationship with God. We, through Christ, have a relationship. And then is it any wonder that verse 1 in chapter 3 of 1 John that we're looking at ends with this thought? It says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. It doesn't know God. Our values, our priorities, our life purpose have all been altered. We have this new spiritual DNA that has changed who we are and the way we see God and Jesus Christ and how we have a desire to want to grow closer to God. And we call this process in the Christian world sanctification, where day by day and year by year, we try to sin less. We try to have the heart of God and be more pleasing to Him. So it's important to understand that if you don't surrender to the Spirit that lives within you, you will not be conformed the way God wants you to be. And as you're conformed to the image of God, then your light can be brighter and it can shine into this dark world. And hopefully as people see your life, they're going to want to know about this God. Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Our good works are not about us. It's about God's glory. Is this the benchmark in your life? Is this how you see your purpose? Is this how you see you should serve others? And then the third implication is, as children of God, we are heir to all. Being God's children means that we are going to inherit everything that God owns. I mean, this is what Paul teaches. He says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. We are fellow heirs with Christ. And what is Christ the heir of? The Hebrew writer of Hebrews says that in these last days, and what these last days mean is the history from when Christ first came and was resurrected until he returns in his second coming. It says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed to the heir of how much? All things. Not some things, all things. Through whom he also created the world. And it says we are co-heirs with Christ. So if we're co-heirs and Christ is going to inherit everything, we're going to inherit everything as children of God too. And see, I love Paul and I use him a lot, but he says, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ and Christ is God's. See, if we meditate about this and think about it, shouldn't it have a tremendous impact on our lives? In American society, it's concerned with how much we own, about having stuff. And we can never have enough. And this is another reason the world does not understand us and doesn't know us. Because for us, for our lives, we should be centered on living in unity with Christ. And Christ is saying, don't worry about what you own and what you control. Jesus taught in the Matthew, he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, or what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of your life? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows your need, and he knows your need well. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. See, God knows it's our fallen nature to want things, to control things. So he's telling us in the scriptures this morning, he says, you know what? Get over your need to own and control everything. It's not that important. Here's the deal. You already own everything because I own everything. And everything that is mine is going to be yours. It's just a matter of time. And until that time, trust me, I'll take care of you. So let go of your worldly ambitions of trying to control and own everything and live life for what really counts. Live in relationship with me through my Son and be a light to this world. In John chapter 3, God is saying, I love you. You are my precious child. Let me lavish my love on you. Don't allow the material things of this world to get in the way of that. One part of your inheritance as my child is my love. Because of the depth of my love, God wants you to know you're going to one day inherit all. Paul teaches, he says, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We need to understand the entire universe, all that God has created, was done for the sake of redeeming people to become his children. That was the choice that God made. So now think about 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. I would like to end with a couple thoughts on creation, since creation is where it all started. You know, our planet is a small part of a solar system that just happens to be 7.3 billion miles across. The solar system is just a small speck of the galaxy we call the Milky Way, which is 80,000 light years across. Well, we know light year means how far light can travel in 1 year's time. So light travels at 186,000 miles per second. So a light year is 5.88 trillion miles. And our galaxy is 480,000 trillion miles across. The nearest star, Alpha Centauri, takes 4.3 years to get to if you're traveling at the speed of light. The nearest neighboring galaxy is 2.2 million light years away. See, we don't have any idea how big the universe is. The more we know about the universe, the more we realize we don't know. And the universe is huge. So the totality of God's creation is so far beyond us. We have no way to conceive it all. And all creation is going to be set free, it says in the scriptures. Why? For the liberty of the children of God. It is yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. God has revealed these things to us, not so that we'll fall in love with the stars, although they're pretty magnificent, but so that we can see the magnitude of His love. Just like the entire universe, which we don't even know how big it is. We don't know if it ever ends. And if, you know, we just have no concept. That just mirrors the depth of the love God has for each one of you. So think about that. God's love is limitless as far as we can tell. It is so deep that we can't even conceive it all. Now, think again about what John wanted to teach us this morning. See what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God. And Paul follows this truth up with another one. He says, and if we are children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. God has done all these things so that you might be His children. You and me. And I can't even comprehend this. His love is without limits. My love has so many limits. Jesus loves you. If you've accepted Jesus as the Son and your Lord and Savior, then God's love is limitless in your life if you will just get out of the way and surrender to Him and allow Him to love you in the way that He desires. It's not God who has limitations. It's us. And we need to try to surrender that and have fewer limitations so God's love can penetrate us more deeply. Father, we thank You for time in Your Word. We thank You that as we approach a time of year that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can begin to focus on the depth of Your love for us, Your depth of love for Your Son, Jesus Christ, and how that all comes together in Your plan of salvation. Father, I just praise You. I don't even know where to start, how to even get a handle on the depth of Your love, but I praise You for it. I thank You for it. And Father, I just ask that as we take in Your blessings, that we would not hoard them. We would freely give them away to others just as freely as You love us. In all these things, may we show You honor and glory. Amen and amen.